Acts chapter 11.
It's the Christmas season. Perhaps you've been doing your Christmas shopping. And perhaps you've got some great deals.
What do you do when you get a great deal? Well, you capitalize on it. You buy it. You snap it up. And then you tell everybody else about it. Perhaps to gloat. Or perhaps to tell them so they can go and make the most of it. Or perhaps, maybe this is stretching it a little bit, but you got a great price on oil for your home heating. And it's a staggeringly great price. And you made sure to buy. But then you would want to be telling people, you've got to go and buy from these guys. They're cheaper than anyone else. Whenever we get good news, we want to make the most of it ourselves and then spread it around. What's the church for? Well, the church has received good news, great news, the best news. And our job as individuals is to capitalize on it and then spread it. And the church is made up of people who have capitalized on the good news, who have put their trust in Jesus. And then, what's the church's job? To spread this good news. Jesus, as he was leaving his disciples in Matthew 28, told them to go and make disciples of all nations. That's like, go and spread this good news. And then in Acts 1, chapter 8, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this good news is to be told all over the world. That's what the church is for. We have good news, and we are to be spreaders of it. The church isn't a little club of people who have the same hobby. Well, you know, there's the flower arranging club, and there's the karate club, and there's the triathlon club, and here's the Jesus club. And we have our interest in Jesus. No. We have been rescued by Jesus, and we exist to tell people about this great good news about Jesus. And we see it happening here in this part of the book of Acts. This is a really exciting moment in the book of Acts. Chapter 1 to 12, or thereabouts, chapters 1 to the tail end of chapter 11, are the gospel has been spreading mostly amongst the Jews. Chapters 13 and following, we have the gospel going to the rest of the world, spreading amongst the Gentiles. We have Saul and Barnabas launching themselves westward today to Cyprus to take the good news to lost people in Cyprus. If the gospel's going out, and that's the first step of, in a sense, the gospel coming to us here, to us in Ireland or wherever we first heard it. The gospel's breaking away from that little bit of the Middle East where the disciples and where Jesus had been. How exciting. We owe our salvation to this moment in some ways. We owe it to many different moments. But here is a key moment in the story of your salvation. Yes, the foundational moment is at the cross. But here's a key moment. If these men had just sat tight and not bothered being excited about the good news and motivated by the good news, the message may not have spread to us here. There'd be a lot of happy people around the Middle East. And a lot of lost people over the face of the earth. We read of it starting in chapter 11, verse 19. There's persecution. And the persecution has meant that the Christians have scattered. Some of the believers from Cyrene and from Cyprus, Cyrene is modern-day Libya, have gone to Antioch. And although many of the people who were scattered, they were Jewish people and they went to Jewish communities and they told their Jewish friends and their new Jewish neighbours about Jesus. These guys went to a major cosmopolitan city with people from all over the world. It was the third largest city in the empire, Antioch. There are several Antiochs, quite a number in fact. This is one called Antioch on the Orontes River. And it was a huge city, third largest, and you can imagine them going there, and you know, people in the marketplace saying, where are you guys from? Oh, well, we're from Cyprus, or we're from Cyrene. What are you doing here? Oh, well, we had to get out of Jerusalem. We were in Jerusalem. We had to get out because people were hunting us down because we follow a man called Jesus. Well, why do you follow him? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Well, how do you know that? Well, he died on a cross. And then he rose. Oh, come on, he didn't rise again. Oh, no, he did. He did. And we know people who saw him. And some of them maybe said, we saw him. And the Greek people, the Greek-speaking people that they're speaking to, we're told many of them believed. And you can look at these Christians and think, looking at each other and going, hey, this is great. This message takes in everybody. And they keep at it. They keep spreading this good news all over Antioch. And word reaches Jerusalem. And the church headquarters in Jerusalem, we'll call it, send a man to look at what's happening. And of all the men to send, they send Barnabas. That's his nickname, remember. His name is Joseph. He's from Cyprus. But they nicknamed him Son of Encouragement because he's such an encourager. They send him. Imagine if they had sent some sort of miserable little box ticker, you know, going, oh, well, I'm not so sure. You say have you been circumcised? Do you keep the laws of Moses? But Barnabas goes. And Barnabas is a man who is wise. He's not naive. He investigates. He watches. He sees that these people have been truly changed by Jesus. They don't just have a head knowledge, but that they are trusting Jesus and their lives have been changed. So what does he do? What does Barnabas do? They send Barnabas, and then verse 23, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad, and Mr. Encourager encouraged him. That's what he did. And then, realizing that the job is too big, he heads off to hunt down somebody that he knows would be of great help to him. Saul of Tarsus. Word was Saul was away up round Tarsus and Cilicia. Barnabas sets off to find him. And I want you to see the delicious irony of how God works. Look back at 11 verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. The persecution in connection with Stephen. Who was the leader of the persecution in connection with Stephen? Saul of Tarsus. The reason the church in Antioch exists is because Saul had persecuted Christians and they had fled to Antioch. And more people had become Christians because Saul had persecuted the church. And who's going to come back to teach these new Christians how to be Christians? It's Saul of Tarsus, who himself has become a Christian. You know, how delightful God is. He will not be made a fool out of. He will deal with those who oppose him in different ways, but deal with them he will. And imagine those moments when Saul comes. And some of them, it was 14 years, 13 years earlier that they had to flee Jerusalem. But imagine the moment whenever Barnabas comes back and says, I found somebody who will teach us. And they look at Saul. Some of them recognize him. Think, you're the man who persecuted us. But then they see him and he's stooped now. And his legs, something's happened. He's not as young and as fit looking. His legs have gone all bow-legged. And they see him perhaps working one day at his trade of tent making, and he's stripped to the waist, maybe working on a hot day with the leather. And they see his back all scarred and beaten. They say, Saul, what has happened to you? And they realize that this man has genuinely become a Christian and has suffered much for the sake of Jesus. And they welcome him as a teacher into their midst. And then it's this church in Antioch that sends out the Saul and Barnabas to be missionaries. And what we want to look at this morning is the sort of church that does this sort of work, that engages in mission. I don't know what you think of when you think of mission. Churches and chapels have a week of mission. Mission isn't a thing that we do on special occasions. Mission is what we do all day, every day. That is what we are about as Christians. We are sent by God into the world to share the good news. Now, what sort of people and what sort of church do we need to be to do that. And there are five characteristics here. The sorts of people that we need to be. The church that we need to be. First of all, we need to be a church that is focused on Jesus. We need to be a church that's focused on Jesus. Look back at verse 26 of Acts 11. The last sentence. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And here's a fantastic comment. They're called Christians for the first time. This name by which we are known was a nickname. And it was maybe a bit of a put down. They're not called this by Jews. Jews would never have called the believers Christians. They wouldn't have called them followers of the Messiah because they believed Jesus was a false Messiah. They wouldn't have called, that's what Christ means, Messiah. They wouldn't have called them that. This is a name that the citizens of Antioch gave to these followers of Jesus Christ. They weren't known as Saulians. They weren't known as Barnabasites. They were known as Christians. Saul and Barnabas were the great teachers, but they taught the people so much about Jesus, and they taught the people to keep their focus on Jesus, that the people did nothing but talk about Jesus. So the citizens of Antioch called these people, they did so much to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, they called them Christians, because they were always going on about Jesus, the Christ. And that's really challenging, because that's what we're to be about. We're to be about Jesus. That's first and foremost what we're about. We're not about anything other than being about Jesus. We're not about building up a following for Mark. That's certainly not it. We're not about doing our own wee thing here for New Life Fellowship, as if New Life Fellowship is what we're about. We are about Jesus. And for us to be about Jesus as a church, we've got to be about Jesus as individuals. We have got to be focused on Jesus ourselves. So, the first mark that we see here, even in that brief comment that they were first called Christians at Antioch, is that here is a church that is focused on Jesus. We would want people in Letterkenny to be saying to us, whatever about those New Life Fellowship people, whatever about those born-againers, whatever word they're going to use, they love Jesus. They're about Jesus. You're not with them 5 minutes, but you'll hear something of Jesus. I don't mean we're ramming it down people's throats. We'll see another point in a moment that'll help with this. But that we are focused on Jesus. We're not focused on don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other and you mustn't do this and that's wrong. No. We're focused on Jesus. Second thing, a church that reflects the community. We need to be a church that reflects the community in which God has placed us. One writer in the 4th century said this about Antioch. He who sits in our marketplace may study the customs of all the cities in the world. It was referred to as a second Rome. Merchants from the Far East, from China and from India, brought their spices, their silks, their perfumes, and they would come to Antioch and they would meet their buyers. And then the buyers would take those on and sell them throughout the Roman Empire. It was the meeting place, the crossroads of the ancient world. But it had a large Jewish community as well, in which the gospel was first preached. But when you look at this church, and we're in Acts chapter 13 now, and we're looking at the opening verses, we find, as we look at its leaders, we've got five men named. We've got Barnabas, a Jew from Cyprus. Then we've got Simeon. Simeon called Niger. Niger means black. It's Latin for black. And it would seem that Simeon is of somewhat darker skin colouring than the other already swarthy Middle Eastern men that'll be part of the church. So Simon was also the most common name in Palestine, in that area. And so they had different ways of identifying which Simon there were. There was Simon the Zealot, there was Simon Peter, there was Simon the Tanner, there was Simon, son of Jonah. You know, in here is Simon Niger, or Black Simon, Simon. But he would also seem perhaps to have been Jewish, because his name Simeon is a Hebrew version of Simon. And you know what's interesting? This guy actually might be Simon from Cyrene. Cyrene is Libya in northern Africa. It might have been him, the man who carried the cross. The possibilities there, we don't know. Simon of Cyrene, his sons Alexander and Rufus, it would seem, certainly became Christians from what Mark says in his gospel. And perhaps Simon too, perhaps this is him. Anyway, we've got a Jew from Cyprus. We have a man of Jewish origin, but who's black as your boot, perhaps. We've got Lucius of Cyrene, again from Libya, but this man has a Latin name. He's a Roman type, and he's perhaps one of the founders of the church. So here's a Roman in the leadership of the church. Then there's Manaen. Now, he's an interesting character. He's brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great killed the babies. Bethlehem, that's who he was. This is his son, Herod the Tetrarch, who was the one who executed John the Baptist and who tried Jesus. So what a household, you know. And this guy, Manaen, grows up in it. Wealthy, a person of influence, a person of significance. And his life has gone in the opposite direction from Herod's. Herod condemns Jesus. Manaen follows him. But here's a man used to moving in the highest of circles. And then we've got Saul. Saul, the man who is from a Greek, he's a Jewish background, speaks Greek fluently, but who's also a Roman citizen. So in the leadership of this church, you've got a whole range. The leadership of the church reflects the community in Antioch. It had a Jewish community, so there's some Jewish leaders. It was a cosmopolitan, multicultural community. So you've got people from all over the ancient world in the leadership of the church. What's that got to do with us? Our message is about Jesus. And the message of Jesus that we have been sent to tell people is not limited to one culture or one language group or one people group or one tradition or one heritage. It is for all people. And our church here should be like the church in Antioch and should reflect the makeup of the community in which we're placed. Imagine the people in Antioch going out to tell people about Jesus. And they go out and they say, we've got news about this man Jesus that we want you to hear. Well, where's he from? Oh, he's from Nazareth. He's a Jew. Oh, that's just for you Jews. Oh, no. And somebody might say, well, I'm not a Jew, but I believe in him. Somebody else might say, well, come to our church and see. We've got Lucius of Cyrene, he's not from a Jewish background. Somebody might say, well, that's only for you white people, you know. And they say, oh, no, come and meet Simeon. Come and meet Lucius from Cyrene. All right, this message is for all people, no matter who they're from. And whenever people would come to Antioch's church, they would see that this message isn't for one culture or group. No, so for us, we live in an island that's divided in culture groups. And our church here should reflect that those divisions don't exist when it comes to Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And so let's say New Life Fellowship grows to have 100 people. Here's what New Life Fellowship should be made up of. I was going to do it by way of ethnicity, but the census figures didn't break them down by county. So I couldn't do it that way. The only ones I had from the census were to do with the religious beliefs of people. So if there were 100 people in our church, 85% should come from a Catholic background, or 85 of them from a Catholic background, because the good news is for everyone. 8 should come from a Protestant background. 4 should come from the no religion or atheist or whatever caused people to tick that no religion box on the census. So you'd have 85 people from a Catholic background, 8 from a Protestant background. We'd have 4 from a no religion background. We'd have 2 from other religions. And we'd have half a Muslim. So if we had 200 people, we'd have, you know, that's what our church should look like. If we are reaching the way Jesus intends his church to reach, it's not about tribes and cultures and heritage, it's about Jesus. And our church should reflect the community, and the leadership should reflect, that should be reflected in the leadership in the church as well, because that's what we see here. The leadership isn't necessarily given to people who've been in the church the longest or whose family have been leaders in the church. It's given to people that God has gifted, whatever their background, men who are qualified and suited to leadership. So, the church that reflects the community. Thirdly, a church that delights in Jesus. A little different from the first point. The first point was to do with our focus. This is our delight. A church that delights in Jesus. If you look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. While they were worshipping the Lord. What lies behind them sending Saul and Barnabas? Well, what lies behind them sending Saul and Barnabas is a delight in Jesus. They love Jesus. They're not doing this, well, you know, we've been thinking that we really ought to go and tell people about Jesus. Somebody better do it. And we better do it out of a sense of duty or obligation or obedience. No, they love Jesus. They're worshipping Jesus. They're praising Jesus. And they're thinking, this is great. We have got to get more people to hear this good news. Our Jesus deserves to have more people worship him. And those lost people, they need to hear about Jesus, because that'll fill them with the kind of joy that we have. That's what's happening here in this church. They're thankful that there is good news. They're praising God for it, and they want others to know it too. The question for us then is, do we delight in Jesus? Do we think that what he did for us is so staggeringly great that everyone should have it? Is our delight in Jesus so strong that it troubles us? It troubles us that our mothers, our fathers, our husbands, or our wives. It bothers us that our sons or our daughters, our next door neighbours, our friends, it really bothers us that they don't trust Jesus. Does it grieve us? Does it hurt us that they have no time for this? That they see us going off to church and they think, well, you're away off to your Sunday club. Because, well, that's your new interest. No, it's not that. We love Jesus. This is important. This matters to us. Do they see that this is not just a little extra on our lives, but this is what drives us? This is what we're about. This is more important than anything else. This means, and this will keep us from bullying and badgering people as well, and coming down as intensely negative. For if we delight in Jesus, not just on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, if we see that they see that Jesus matters to us, then Jesus starts to become attractive to them. And they start to wonder, this is important, and this is good for you, and I wish I had it. But we have got to delight in Jesus. We've got to be a church and individuals that delight in Jesus. They were worshipping Jesus as they were coming to this decision. Fourth characteristic, it's a church that seeks God's guidance. It's a church that seeks God's guidance. We read in these verses that they were fasting, verse 2, and that they were fasting and praying, verse 3. What's fasting? Well, it's doing without food. And it's not doing without food just for the sake of it. It was to free them up to pray, but also to underline to themselves and to God that this was serious. This was serious. They're seeking God's will. Now, we don't think much, perhaps, of fasting today. Perhaps we should think of it more. Maybe individually, maybe even as a church, we should engage in this and say, no, we're going to give ourselves to prayer. We're going to gather for prayer. And this is, we want to know God's will for the way ahead for us as a church. and we're serious about it, so let's give up our lunchtime or our mealtime to come together and pray. Maybe that's something we should do more of. But we need to be a church, whatever it is, that we are like these people. We're seeking God's guidance. We're not doing this off our own bat. We want to know, God, what would you have us do next? What's the next stage for New Life Fellowship? And we want to be seeking God's guidance, not just trundling along, letting things tick over, but asking God, what should we be doing next? So it's a church that seeks God's guidance. Because if we're a church that just trundles along, then we're not going to be involved in the great work of God, taking this good news to everyone around us. Fifth thing. So we have a church that's focused on Jesus. We have a church that reflects the community around it. We have a church that delights in Jesus. A church that seeks God's guidance. And a church that invests. A church that invests in God's work. A church that invests in God's work. They get their answer. The Holy Spirit says to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I will give them to do. And then verse 3, so, after they had prayed and fasted, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. They obey. They respond in obedience to God. Now think about it. Barnabas and Saul had spent a wonderful year in Antioch. And now they've been told, the people in Antioch have been told, send them on. They're going to lose, if we put it this way, it's a bit unfair, but they're going to lose the brains of Saul and the heart of Barnabas. Although, Barnabas was a clever man and Saul was a man with a heart too, but let's put it that way. They're going to lose the great qualities of these men. Was Saul had a phenomenal mind. Barnabas had an incredible heart for people. And they're going to lose those qualities. But you know, it seems to me that they don't think of it as losing. It seems to me that they think of it as investing. Because we're told not that they let them go, but that they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. They sent them off. They were involved in the sending process. And here's a church that doesn't say, oh, that's disappointing. Well, off you go and do your thing. Here's a church that is involved in the giving process. In God's work. They invest in God's work. And they're giving some of the best that they have. We'll not say these are the two best men. We don't know that. Because the other three might have been equally brilliant that are named here. But they're certainly two of the top men that could be sent. And they send them, they invest these men. And we need to ask ourselves, what would it take us to do for more people to hear about our great Jesus? What sort of investments do we have to make? It may be in calling and sending someone to here. It may be that we send people from here to somewhere else, to Burkina Faso. To somewhere else in Ireland or somewhere else in Donegal or maybe people from here will go and be missionaries elsewhere. Maybe even on Cyprus, it's mentioned here. Or it could be Iran or Iraq. Are we going to invest? Or are we only going to think of our own little selves here? It may be that we need to invest in prayer and give our time more to prayer. It may be that we need to invest financially, that we need to put our hand in our pockets to support more work to be done here in Letterkenny or in Donegal. It's a church that invests. It doesn't think, what does God owe me? But thinks, what can I give to God for this great work that He's doing? So, this is the sort of church that launches mission to the world. That's what we want to be like. We're not about simply a little Letterkenny thing. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, involved in the mission of God to take the stunning news of Jesus everywhere. This is what we need to be like. We can't sit in our posteriors, our tail ends, and do nothing. In light of the fact that the Son of God left heaven to come to earth, to come to the cross to save us. If you're a Christian this morning, Think seriously about how much Jesus is your focus and your delight. Think too of your concern for family and friends and for your commitment to this church, to the church that Jesus is building. If you're not yet a Christian this morning, look around you at the diverse family that God has been building. What binds us together here? It's nothing other than this wonderful news, the incredible news of Jesus Christ and His great salvation. And that good news, we think, is worth sharing with you. And we would love for you to have it too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be an Antioch. Help us to be the sort of church that reflects the community around us. Help us to be the sort of church that sends people to other places to plant churches. Help us to be the sort of church that is focused on Jesus and delights in Jesus and gives to the work of Jesus because we are overwhelmed with thankfulness for what He's done. Oh Lord God, if Christ came from heaven to earth, to the cross and to the grave to save us, how little a thing is required of us that we should love Him and want to give something of what we have, our time, our energy, our gifts, our finances, whatever, to live for Him. Help us to do so. And Lord, we pray that we would see something of the blessing that Antioch saw. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.